out from you this morning. We've talked enough about holiness and righteousness. We could never exhaust that because those are the big needs for Christian character. Amen. And you know, if you look at the Bible, you don't have any choices. No plan B. Just like in Matthew 5, I believe it's 48, where Jesus said, you be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He doesn't say, try to, hope you can, give it your best shot. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means to live in the characteristics of Christ, who is our pattern and our example, and to be earnest, serious in your obedience to the Word of God. I mean, it's a very serious thing. Ollie and I were talking, and we both agreed that there's a kind of a careless, lackadaisical attitude about the church, more of a convenience for us, you know? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Well, don't look at me like you think I'm crazy. I probably am, but there's such a need over the nation and over the world for us to take seriously this wonderful blessing that John was praying about. I thought, you know, we need so badly to be serious with him. Would you like to study one of the minor prophets?
Yes.
Anybody besides Sue Ellen and John and Mary Elizabeth? You see, the minor prophets in the Old Testament get ignored. Some people have the idea, well, they're just minor. That doesn't mean anything. That means size and content only. They just, Joel and Hosea and Micah didn't have as much to say as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. That's why they're called minor. But there's some wonderful, wonderful teachings, and so badly needed because our nation, now hear me, don't throw anything at me. Our nation is in the same position that Old Testament Israel got into before northern and southern kingdom were taken captivity, and the words of the prophets, and I think some of the minor prophets may even, I just like that. Would you like that?
Yeah.
Can I pick the one?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Thank you for that. So we'll do something new. I like to work in a thank you. I like to work in a book of the Bible. Then we can keep up and we can go back and rehash. I wanted to talk to you this morning about something I found, and you may have seen it too. I have to tell you a funny story first, though. I told my funny story to Doc and to Tom, but I don't know where I heard it. You may have heard it. I don't know where I heard it. But this black man and the white man in the same church for many years were arguing about whether Jesus was black or white. Well, the black man said, I know he's black. The white man said, no, I know he's white. Well, they argued and argued. Well, they died and went to heaven. So they talked with each other and said, we'll soon know. We'll soon see him. Yep, that's right. So sure enough, they looked up. And Jesus was coming toward them with his arms out. And he said, Gloria a Dios, amigos. Did any of you rest you hear that? It sounds like something Joel Osteen would tell, but I just... I don't remember, but that really was funny to Ollie. That was a blessing there. That was a healing laughter to her. I had this little printout, you may have seen it, talking about what is a Christian. Any of y'all ever seen that? This person asked a preacher after he preached a sermon, well, what is a Christian? So this preacher began to reply to him, what is a Christian? And I'm going to run down the names of them and their scriptures for all of them, and I won't finish this today, and if you like it, you might want to stay in it, but whatever. But a Christian, according to this man and the scripture references that he gave him, is one who is saved, sealed, seated in heavenly places, sanctified, secure, separated, a saint, a servant, a soldier, a stone, a stranger, a sheep, a steward, and one who will see the Lord, and first of all, one who is a Christian is the Son of God.
Amen.
The scriptures for all that. And we'll talk about them. But the first one that he talked about, and it has certainly the most important meaning in our lives, is that a Christian is a Son of God. I was sharing with John on the phone yesterday, and we kind of got excited. There's only one place in the Old Testament where you find the expression a son of God. Do you know where that is? One place. Let me read it to you. It's in the third chapter of Daniel, verse 25. And the scripture says, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." But that's the only Old Testament reference that we have. Three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. And they were not hurt because the Son of God was there. Isn't that exciting? It's found in, this expression is found many times in 12 books of the New Testament. And you know they'll kind of vary. You get the NIV and you get the Living Bible and there'll be some little variance, but it usually doesn't amount to anything. But the one that is so thrilling to us is the first chapter of 1 John. The first chapter of 1 John. "And to as many as believed him," John's Gospel, not 1 John. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, of the sons of God, to those who believe in his name." You need to meditate on that. You see, you're not a stranger. You're not an outsider. You're not a bum. You're not a failure. You're not a washout. You're not a dropout.
Hallelujah.
You're in the family.
Hallelujah.
And you know, family ties are strong ties.
Yeah.
We get our kids and our families all around us, you know, and we just feel so blessed. But to realize that God is our Father.
Yeah.
And he's always with us. Never leaves us.
Oh,
never forsakes us. And that relationship never changes. And you know, this is a happy thought. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he was talking about Jesus being the firstborn, that we may be caused to fit into the image of the firstborn. And we are the many brethren. And the government political scene of Paul's time said this, that a natural born child could be disinherited, but an adopted child.
Ooh,
by the spirit of adoption, he says, we cry, Abba, Father. You know, there are scriptures that really make me want to run around this room. I see people, you know, we see all kind of fanaticism and we think, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Are they making fools themselves? You know you've said that. Come on, don't look so sanctified. But honestly, when you just stop to realize that you cannot be disinherited. Now, you can wander away. You can sin. And coming back and being a part of the family is strictly up to you. He's always ready. So the most important fact about who a Christian is that a Christian is a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Let me share with you for just a moment Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You know, Paul said, "It's Christ in me, the hope of glory."
Yeah.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to send you another comforter."
Yeah.
"I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter." And then he said to them the most amazing thing, "He who that is with you shall be in you." What a relationship that is. See, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. I can't explain that, and you can't either. We're not saved by what we understand or explain. You hear me?
Amen.
We're saved by what we believe.
Hallelujah.
If it seems unreasonable to the world, it is. that seems difficult to us to understand and explain it is. If we could explain him, it wouldn't be much to him, I tell you. If we measured his genius and mentality and abilities by any man's, we'd be foolish indeed. But if we're led by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in us, then we are the sons of God. And Paul goes on to say here, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear you, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what the word Abba means?
Daddy.
Dear Daddy.
Daddy.
Dear Daddy. Daddy, dear Daddy. And you've heard me say this before, most of you, but I had a friend who lived in New York City, and he said, of course, there were more Jews in that part of New York City than there were in all of Israel. And these little boys would get on the bus, you know, Jewish parents, they'd get on the bus to ride somewhere, and these little boys would get up in their daddy's lap. They'd, ooh, Abba, Abba, Abba. And my friend said, you know, it almost came unglued when he realized he could get up in God's lap and say, Abba, Abba, Abba. You see, yeah, we need to count our blessings. And like I told the Mexican pastors, we need to think more. Now, you hear me. If you don't like it, well, pray for me. We need to think more of our responsibilities than we do of our blessings and privileges. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Hallelujah.
Everybody wants to be blessed.
Hallelujah.
That's right. We go to church for a good feeling. We go to church to get blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine. He will. But we need to go to church to build up our character, to learn more of Him, to be able to be a shining light. I heard R.C. Sproul say this, and it bears repeating. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And all of these qualities are invisible. You can't see righteousness. You can't see peace. You can't see joy. I mean, you see what you think it is. But he said, the greatest responsibility of the church was to make visible the invisible qualities of the kingdom of God. Is that said all right with you? You see, we have really a responsibility to consider our part and how we... Jesus said, you will be my witnesses.
Amen.
Right here in Jerusalem, over yonder in Judea, on up north into Samaria. And then he said, to the uttermost part of the world. And if the uttermost part of the world is a shopping district at Walmart,
yeah,
or if it's the Ukraine, the furthermost part of Siberia, if it's the jungle of South America, wherever, the church has a responsibility to make known the gospel, the light of the salvation of the Lord. You see, that's because of the responsibility and the relationship that we have. Then, isn't it this in Romans 9:8? And if children, then heirs. See, we all have a part in Papa's estate. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad you got a part in Daddy's estate?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, just think about that before I read the next part of it, and it kind of spoil your joy. What is Christ is ours. We are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs. That means we heir and inherit as much as Christ does. Joint heirs with Him, the only begotten Son of God. But the adopted sons have just as much as the adopted sons have as much as the begotten sons. Think about that. Paul says in another place, and I'm not as sharp as I used to be 20 years ago, but can't just remember where it is, but he says, all things are yours. Christ is God's and you are Christ's, and all things are yours. Anybody know right off where that is? It's in either Romans or 1st or 2nd Corinthians. All things are yours. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now, look at the last part of verse 17 of Romans 8. There's always an if. I taught about if and is. Have I talked to you all about if and is? Two most important words in the Bible, if and is. Everything is if. But notice now, we're heirs and joint heirs, children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Notice what it says now, if. Look at the rest of it. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, suffering is not something Christians want to hear about. But my old friend Ern Baxter used to say there'd be no revival in this nation until there's some persecution and sufferings. You see, in persecution, we need each other. As a how and a hog. Did you ever hear that expression? Even how and a hog. I'm country. As how and a hog as we're living, we get the idea that we don't really need anything. And that's a wrong idea. We need to sing that old song, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And how do I know that? I know that because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, you can ask what you will. Now, that doesn't mean a new truck or a finer house. It means whatever you need from him in order to maintain your testimony. He'll give it to you. He's good, isn't he? You see, another thrilling thing about being this Our Father is in Matthew, when Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. Y'all are familiar with that. And he taught them in this manner, he said, pray, Our Father. That's the first time that ordinary people were privileged to address God as Father. Isn't that exciting? I like first-time discoveries, don't you? He didn't say, my Father. He didn't say, Heavenly Father. He said, Our Father. He put them, you see, in a fellowship with him. Brothers. Our Father. See, isn't it exciting to be really a child of God? So that's the first thing. You're not a Christian until you're born again into the family. And you can't be born by education. You cannot be born by skill. You cannot be born by wealth. You cannot be born by popularity. God doesn't care anything about any of it. You have to be born again of that incorruptible word of the Spirit of God so that his very life flows in us. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. Wouldn't it change our lives if we only did what we see Jesus in doing? Working, preaching, serving, sharing, giving, healing, delivering, always doing something for others. And you know, this came to me, and I think I'm right. I may not be, and sometimes not, but let me tell you. The value of my life and your life and Doc's life, Larry Stocks' life, anybody's life, the value of the ministry of that life depends on how much you've done for others as compared to what you do for yourself. You want scripture for that? Jesus said, who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. And there seems to be such a desire for popular preachers to outdo one another. And even in denominations, you know, if one builds a building here, well, this one wants to build a bigger building, a little, you know. Is this true? You see, that's as far away from what the Bible says as it could possibly get. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. Well, that pretty much covers, takes care of the servant, doesn't it? If you are saved, then you're a stone. Anybody ever tell you you're hard-headed? Well, you're a stone. You're a rock. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Of course, it has to be read in connection with verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're a living stone. And the purpose here is that we are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. No matter now what you offer up, if it's not acceptable to God, it's wasted. It'd be a lot to consider in that, wouldn't it? Another one is 1 Corinthians 3:16. I believe it's 3:16. Paul said, don't you know that you're a temple? See, the temple was made of stone. The temple wasn't made of wood, hay, and all that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You're a temple. You're living stones. The stones of the temple are living stones, that you're a temple of the Spirit of God. Now, you know, I think if we thought about that, it'd save us, maybe keep us from saying a lot of the things we say. Come on now, don't look so sanctified. Put your wings up. I have a problem with word and thought reactions. Who else? Somebody get in front of me in traffic and in a 45-mile speed zone limit, they're going 15. Amen? And you know, you think dumb things like that. Well, why don't you just get out and push it? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're in a... Not you, Bert. I see that holy look. Linda, we just thank God you married a saint. A real saint. Or one goes by you in a 25, 30-mile speed going, and he's going 50 or 60. You say, what's the matter with you, idiot? Can't you read? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, they say these things are silly, but I want to tell you something. Your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. Nothing is hidden from Him with whom we have to do. Every thought and purpose and intent of the heart open to Him. That's why, you know, that it wouldn't hurt us if we'd be really fanatical like my old aunt. She used to go through the house saying, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. And she didn't care what anybody thought about it. I mean, Paul said, rejoice all the time. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And my aunt May believed in it. In everything, give thanks. Just give thanks. It, you know, it'd be better to be a fool for him than to be a fool for the world. Because we are his dwelling place. Now notice, this old nasty word, if. It just keeps coming back, doesn't it? It's in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. It's in every book of the Bible except three of the minor prophets. One is Zephaniah. I think one's Obadiah. I don't really remember. But three, the minor prophets, do not have the word if. But it's everywhere else. See, God has a part in this great salvation, and we have a part. Now, you know, when you get to talking about eternal security, well, it's yours if you want it. Then there are some that teach, well, you just cannot possibly backslide. Well, I don't know, but I want to tell you what. Let me give you good advice. Want some good advice? Don't worry about what you don't understand. Just be very sure you obey what you do understand, and you will be in good shape spiritually all the time. Isaiah talked about a highway of holiness, and he said even the simple, even a fool wouldn't make a mistake about the highway of holiness. The simplest person can obey what God says. And sometimes it seems the simpler people are, the greater their light shine. But notice this, if. If anyone, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if anyone defiles the temple of God. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. That word destroy sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And there are many ways that we can defile a temple. This ugly thoughts that I have. Get out of the way, stupid. What's going on you? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? You see, our thoughts should be pure thoughts. Head, heart, and hand. Didn't I talk to you about that? It starts here with a thought, a plan. It gets down into your heart as an attitude. It comes out through your lifestyle as your testimony. Y'all act like you don't believe me, but I believe I'm right. Thank you, Ruth. These are true. These are biblical concepts. Many ways to defile a temple. Bad thoughts, bad attitudes, ugly words. Not a problem with you? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the best sermon that was ever preached. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. That's a perfect description of a right character. Read it. We need to read it real often. Blessed, he says. That's to be envied, prospered, needs met, provision satisfied, to be blessed. It's to walk, have such a walk, close walk with the Lord that even you are envied. Well, to be a Christian also, we're to be a stranger. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, a stranger. Did you ever hear that old song, "This world is not my home? I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" A lot of good theology in it. You see, if we love the things of the world, then the love of God's not in us. 1 John says that. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, beloved, Peter's writing to Christians in persecution, Christians, believers who were scattered. Christians at the time that Nero was so cruel to Christians. And he gives them wonderful sound instructions. And you and I need them worse than they did. But he says to them, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And some of the most, and you won't like this, but it's true anyway, some of the most unhealthy lusts come to Americans as they watch the filth that's coming across the television. I was listening to D. James Kennedy yesterday evening. Anybody see Dr. Kennedy yesterday evening? That's sound preaching. You can afford to listen to that. But he was talking about how these things are even increasing more and more and more. And they get worse and worse and worse. Nudity on television, and especially the commercials. While I was down in Mexico, I would rest a little bit in that cool bedroom. And the television sets, yes, of news. 5 to 50 minutes of commercials. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And many of those commercials would have almost nude people. Wildest kind of body gyrations. And you see, that's unhealthy. Of course, some of us are bothered with gluttony. We have too much. We eat too much, don't we? Uh-huh. And gluttony is named in the same verses of Scripture where all the other sins are. Gossip, backbiting, slander, division, avarice in the body. See, those are unhealthy lusts. Would you agree? Desiring to do things that we have no possible way to do. That we will not entertain those things in us. We will abstain. Now, this is to the church, you see? All of it. To the church, to people. People sitting in churches, in services. There were some of Rome, there were some at Ephesus, there were some in the provinces of Galatia. Philippi had a church. Colossae had a church. And they all had problems. So God wrote, you know, had Paul write these letters. Paul, Peter, Paul, James, and John. Jude wrote some letters to folks. And God saved them for us. And he told him, he said, all Scripture's profitable. He didn't know he was writing the New Testament. But that got bound together in Scripture too. All Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Whether you want to do it or I want to do it, no matter what we think of it, it's not up for a vote, thank God. We'd never get a majority. It would always be like that Electoral College in Florida. The devil would always be there to try to be sure that his cause won. But you see, there's no option. There's no option. We are to abstain from fleshly lust. This world is full. There's two groups. There's the world, and then there's the church.
Yes.
A person in church who's not saved is a part of the world.
Yes.
A person who's in church who is saved, born again, serving the Lord, that's church.
Mm-hmm.
And every other person on the face of the earth belongs to the world. The saved and the lost. And we live in one or the other of those. We either live in the place of salvation, or we live in the place of the world. I believe it was Brother Ern Baxter who defined the world as all of those nations and forces that have set themselves against the government of God. Isn't that a good definition? Every nation, every force, every person who sets itself against the government of God, that's the world. Well, we don't belong to the world, do we? Look on down to verse 225, and we find that a saved person is a sheep. Besides that world and church and saved and lost, there's two other groups, sheep and goats. Isn't that right? To the sheep, he's going to say, come, beloved, inherit the kingdom of God, prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And you're going to jump and squeal a little bit and go on with him, right?
Yeah.
But he'll say to those on the left of the goats, get away from me, I never knew you. Do you think we can take that at face value? Do you think we need to believe that?
Amen. Yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
I think we need to believe that. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Lord is my shepherd. We are sheep of his pasture. That's one of the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes.
I think, you know, if we sometimes meditate on these things, we'd get excited about them, wouldn't we?
Yes.
They'd be more than ink on paper.
Yes.
The Word's alive.
Yes, yes.
Peter says, oh, this is so good. Look at verse 21, if that's right above that. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. There's that suffering again. Don't talk to me about that suffering. Don't give me that old holiness teaching. Don't talk to me about obedience. I'm going to do my thing. We don't say that, but you see, there's something in us. That old nature. That old man. He's not quite dead, is he? He still kicks, doesn't he? But listen to this, leaving us an example that we, and remember, who is we?
The church.
You, me, the church, the people Peter was writing to, and all the people who will pick it up and read it.
Yes.
For, where am I? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That goes back to Isaiah chapter 53, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed to himself, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I think it's almost impossible for us to imagine that Jesus went to that cross. He never tried to stop any plan. He never opened his mouth. He was led to that cross. He obediently laid himself down on that cross. Now, he had prayed. This ought to excite some of you. He had prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And then he said, "Nevertheless," hallelujah, "nevertheless" is a word that links the impossible to the possible. "Nevertheless," he said, "not what I want, but what you want." And there on the cross, he paid the price for you and me to be here today instead of getting up over with a hangover or drug overuse or sleeping in the bed with somebody's wife or husband or having stolen something last night so that you could do what you wanted to do and buy what you thought you needed if it was a fix. We're here. Thank God we're here. See, when I think about the price of our salvation, there was no death in the world as painful as crucifixion. And at that time in history, I forgot now who wrote this, but some very good, reliable author said at that time in history that there were so many crosses on the hills of that area around Jerusalem that it was hard to find a place for another one. That was the way all criminals were put to death. And they, Lloyd C. Douglas, that's the name, Lloyd C. Douglas wrote that they would hang there, criminals, not Jesus, criminals would hang there and suffer and bleed. And before they died, the buzzards would come and pluck flesh off their bones. Now that's as horrible as you can get. But Jesus died quickly. Hallelujah. It was not quick to our, the 3 hours of agony there would be a long time. But he said, "It's finished." Hallelujah, it's finished. John, you can come to church, you can go to prison, you can enjoy your family, you can give to the church, you can witness to your neighbors. Glory to God, it's finished. Amen. Nobody's excited but me. Woo! Nothing left to be done. Nothing added to it. It's finished. He says in another place, "You were not redeemed with silver and gold and carnal things, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world." The good news is that God had the answer before there was a question. God had the solution before there was a problem. Why don't we shout and praise Him? What could be as wonderful as being in this position? Knowing what you are. That you're a son. That you're a slave. Y'all want me to finish this next week? No, it gets good. I'm telling you. Well, if I live, I will. Now, can you imagine the Son of God who had all power and all authority? He could do anything at any time. He was God Almighty who had created the heavens and the earth. He was the light of the world, and yet it was He who had said, "Let there be light," when there was nothing but darkness, and created this whole thing. But can you imagine Him letting those guys hit Him and beat Him and spit on Him and Him not saying a word? Him not saying a word. Because He was filled with joy in His innermost being because of what His death was going to purchase for us. And you know what our problem is? I have time to tell you this, and I have to let you go so I don't get fired. We think so much about what we don't like. We don't like the preaching. We don't like the music. It's too hot in this building. It's too cold in this building. These people are not friendly people. I need to find me a place where the people are friendly. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Every time we fuss, and I didn't say you, I said we. Every time we fuss, we need to ask forgiveness. And instead of fussing, give thanks. Give thanks. I used to have a friend, she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but she was always talking about being in a dry place. And I never argued with her, but I used to think, well, where are the rivers of living water that's supposed to be flowing out of you? You understand what I'm saying? See, we are so blessed, we are so privileged, we are so honored. And the good news, as you fold your Bibles and start to leave, the good news is that God's mercies are new every morning. It's of His mercy that we are not consumed. Glory to His name. Never runs out. They're new every morning. Well, thank you for coming.